Before the break, we were to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. But remember that what led us there is because we are trying to answer the question, why should you serve God? Why should you serve God? That's what led us to start looking at the reason we should serve God. With the first reason that we said is because we have begun to receive something that's unshakable, not yet complete, and that thing is the unshakable kingdom of God. And so we're examining the word receive in Hebrews 12 verse 28, that word receiving. And so we have seen that it can mean to take to oneself, as we saw with the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ of coming back to take us in John chapter 14 verse 3. But we're also saying that the word means to receive or to take over. And it is in the sense of receive that it's now used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 3, which reads, "For what I received, I pass on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." So our word here is clearly translated received. So it is in the sense of receiving something that the word is used in our passage of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 28. Now we indicated that a present participle of a Greek verb is used. Normally a Greek participle is subject to several meanings or interpretations. There are at least two possible interpretations of the participle as used in our passage. It can be considered as a circumstantial participle, meaning that the receiving of the kingdom or receiving a kingdom is an action that accompanies the main action of serving God. And so maybe translated something like, we are receiving an unshakable kingdom. Now the participle could also be considered or interpreted as causal, so that it can be translated, since we are receiving an unshakable kingdom, implying then that it is the reason or cause of the main action of serving God. Now in the context, it is this latter meaning that is most appropriate. In other words, it is because we are receiving an unshakable kingdom that we should serve God as we have delineated. Remember, we serve God, that's from what we saw in the first session. We serve God in the sense of worship Him, that is obedience, that we witness about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we live righteously. That's what it means to serve God. And I'm going to come back to that again throughout this study anyway. So it is, of course, rather interesting that the author of Hebrews uses a present tense to describe the receiving of an unshakable kingdom. Now the thing that is interesting is that he did not use a perfect tense in the Greek that would have indicated he focused on the it would have indicated something that we will see in a minute, that he focused on the present state of what has resulted, or that he'll be looking at the result of something that took place in the past. That's not what he did. He used the present tense. Because if he had used the perfect tense, that would mean that his focus is on the existing result of something that happened in the past. Something happened in the past, whatever the result is now, we're seeing it. But that's not what he did. Instead, he chose a present tense. So the Holy Spirit directed him to use that for a reason. See, a present tense normally conveys a sense of continuing action. Now, it is used here is to describe an action or a state that began in the past that is continuing. In effect, the present tense is intended to convey that the receiving of the kingdom is something that has been and is still taking place, they will be completed in the future. He has begun, but it's not yet finished. So in effect, again, what I'm saying is that the present tense is intended to convey that that is something still taking place, but will be completed in the future. Now, the kingdom was received at some point in the past, but it continued to be received. The implication of this present tense, though, is that the author never envisions a state in which a believer could be content that he has received the unshakable kingdom and is done with. No, he sees it as something that one continues to receive as long as he is on this planet. As long as you're on this planet, it's something you're receiving. You have not completely had it. It's just like if I can think about it, like somebody wants to give you a gift, has one hand on it, you have one hand on it. He hasn't let go completely. You have a part of it, but you haven't got the whole thing yet. So that kind of thing, that's the kind of picture he's trying to grant to you and I, that we are receiving the kingdom. We haven't completely grasped it yet. So, it is something that we should be aware of. Thus, there is a sense then that this receiving of a unshakable kingdom is not yet complete, but will be completed in the future. But the certainty of its completion in the future is guaranteed, that it will be spoken of now as has fully occurred. That's why he's using the present tense here. It's something that's going to take place in the future. It is so guaranteed that you can say, yeah, it's already happening. That is to say, you have touched your hand on that gift. The one who is giving it to you eventually is going to let go. You're going to have it. So that's the kind of thing that we have here. So the point we're stressing, though, is really that the writer of scriptures, or in fact all the writers of scriptures, especially the New Testament, do not envision the Christian life as that which ceases at a point on this planet, while the believer lives on it, but that it is an ongoing thing. That is to say, there's never a conception where the life of a Christian is seen as something that just you go and then you stop. And it just never sees that. The idea of the Christian faith, as is given in the scripture, is something continuous. You keep living, keep going. You never reach a place you say, well, I'm fully now a Christian, I'll stop. No, you just keep going. So anyway, the question is really this. What is this receiving of unshakable kingdom? That's why you say we have received. What is it? Or that we're receiving anyway. Now to answer this question, we need to understand the meaning of the word kingdom, so we know what it is that we're receiving. It is translated from a Greek word that has two general meanings in the New Testament. It can refer to the act of ruling, Hence means kingship, royal power, royal reign, or royal rule. Now it is in this sense that is intended in the question of the disciples after Jesus' resurrection. They asked him about restoring the kingdom to Israel in Acts chapter 1 verse 6. Acts chapter 1 verse 6. It reads, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now the question of the disciples is tantamount to asking when the royal rule or power or kingship will be restored to Israel, especially as at that time Israel was under Roman kingship, so to say. So that's what they're asking. When are we going? When is he going to return to the royal rule of Israel? Now, when our Greek word is used in connection with the rule of God, though, the sense of the word is simply royal reign. Now, another meaning of the Greek word is a territory ruled by a king, and so it means a kingdom. Now, in our passage, the sense of the word is the rule of God or his royal reign. Now, the sense of royal reign or rule of God is one that we find in several passages of the scripture. Consider, for example, the statement of Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. It reads, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now the apostle implies that God's rule does not consist of eating and drinking, but of righteousness. Of course, there is a sense in which he means that the essence of the Christian faith is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness. Now it is true that our word is used primarily for the rule of God, but in some contexts where the sense of possession or inheriting the kingdom of God is conveyed, the meaning is then the blessing associated with God's rule. In other words, sometimes what we're arguing is that sometimes when you see the word kingdom of God, it may simply mean the blessing associated with the rule of God. See, when God rules, there are some blessings associated with them, with his rule. Now, you can see before I go to the passage I want to go. Think about it. When Satan rules, there are disastrous consequences in the life of a person. And let me make it a little more concrete. When sin rules your life, the consequences are disastrous. For one thing, sin robs you of your peace immediately. So we can say, yeah, the reign of sin brings an unwanted benefit. In this case, robbing someone of peace, for example. So what we're saying is the kingdom of God, when you say inheriting the kingdom, a part of it will be to inherit the blessings associated with the rule of God. So when that is used, for example, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. In this passage, what we're arguing is that it is a blessing associated with the rule of God that's intended. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. It reads, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. This, what are you supposed to take? Not necessarily 30%, but the blessings. Those, of course, we can see that the kingdom of God should not be thought of in terms of a territory in which he rules, but more so in terms of his actual rule. In our passage, the author of Hebrews had in mind the blessings or the benefits associated with God's rule. Now, one such benefit is, of course, the right to rule. See, when you receive a kingdom, part of it is the right to rule. Now, as indicated, for example, in Daniel chapter 7, verses 14 and 18. We're saying that receiving a kingdom, part of it, one of the benefits is that of ruling. So that even though, we're going to see something very narrowed down here, but think about it. When you have begun to receive the rule of God, one of the things is that you have begun to have a power over the sinful nature. You have begun to have a power over sin. You're not beginning to rule it instead of it ruling you. Anyway, here is a proof that part of the benefit of kingdom means to rule. Verse 14 says, he was given authority, glory and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now look at verse 18. Verse 18 reads, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Now, knowing that only Christ is ruling, and yet the saints here are believers, they are going to receive a kingdom. That means they are going to receive some blessing associated with rule. So the author of Hebrews says that the reason we should serve God is because we are under his rule. We're under God's rule. And as a result of being under his rule, we are receiving the benefits of being under his rule. Now, one of the reasons people resist or resent others ruling over them is because of the unfairness of human beings. That's why. I'm just going to give you an illustration so you can understand what I mean. If a wife has a perfect husband, I know some of you say, yeah, what is that? Yeah, I know. Because you're not perfect yourself as a wife, are you? Anyway, let's just say you have a perfect husband. Now, as far as human beings are concerned, what we can call a perfect husband is one who is so thoughtful of you, very considerate, never does anything that will harm you. Now, that doesn't mean that he will do everything you like. It doesn't mean that. But the thing that drives him is, I don't want to harm this wife. No matter what it is. And like I've explained sometimes, he may do something that you pounce and all that, and in the end, you cool down, you find he's protecting you. But let's say you can find a husband who does nothing but think about you. Everything he does is concerned about you. Now, you will have no problem having that man rule over you. Because you know he is not going to do anything that will harm you. But when wives are kind of rebellious because they don't know about this husband, that doesn't make it right, but they don't know about him. And so they're kind of suspicious of his rule. So that's an illustration to show you why we don't like rules. Some people to rule over us because man is unfair. You give him power, he kills the rest of us. Now, so, when you understand that, think about the God we serve. He's a perfect God. Everything he does is right. He cares about his children. Therefore, whoever comes under his rule has come to the best thing that can ever happen to a creature of God. The problem you and I have is we really don't come under his rule as we are supposed to. Because if we come under his rule, I can assure you one thing. Your life on this planet will be a very peaceful one. I'm not saying you don't have problem. You're going to be peaceful. That is to say, because you don't rebel in any form or shape, you're going to experience tranquility of soul of the type, even when your body is aching and all things are going wrong, you still have it. No one can buy it. It's something that no one can purchase. So, his rule over us, God's rule over us, and his eternal blessings cannot be changed. Hence, the description of the NIV using the expression that cannot be shaken. Cannot be shaken. Translated, of course, from that expression, that cannot be shaken. It's actually translated from a Greek adjective that means unshakable, enduring. In the sense that of not being subject to any kind of alteration of essential nature or being. So God's rule over the believer began at the point of salvation. Now remember, I never dispute this. God is sovereign. That means he's absolutely in control. But whether he rules an individual is an entirely different thing. By that we mean, there are people who do not submit to his rule. He allows them for his purpose. And they, you know, he allows them. But those who submit to his rule, they are those who will talk about inheriting the kingdom. Because they are under his rule. They are the ones that enjoy the blessings. Now, I think sometimes we take some of these things for granted. One of the things, like I told you, when I get break, one of the things, if I can catch one of those, I like to listen to all these court shows. When I'm, you know, getting my lunch or something, just flip it and to see how the rest of the world are fighting themselves. Just to see what's going on. Now, when you see the misery of so many people, and you know that you're not having that, that should drive you to a great appreciation for what God has done for you. You just don't know how the rest of people live. They're restless, and you're not. They have peace, you have peace, they don't have peace. Now, they want what you have, but they just don't know that's what they're looking for. And they're going all over the place looking for it. So, if you understand that that's what you have, then you will appreciate that you have something that cannot be taken away from you. And so, although we say God is overall sovereign, he only rules those who have actually submitted to him through faith in Christ Jesus at the present time. And those are the people who enjoy his benefits. So his rule over them cannot change. It continues from the time of salvation to the present and forever. Now, because then you have come under God's rule and so have begun to enjoy the blessings of his rule, then it is your responsibility to serve him. Now, you see, if indeed you really appreciate what you have, which most part is the story of our lives as human beings, very few of us actually appreciate what we have, to be content with what we have. But those who do, you find that it's a great blessing to have that life of contentment, to have the life of joy and peace. And so if you appreciate that, you will serve the one who gave it to you. That's the first reason. Because of the blessings of his rule that you have begun to receive, you should serve him. A second reason you should serve the Lord is because of his nature or character. Because of his nature or character. It is this reason that is given in Hebrews 12 verse 29 that we're studying. Hebrews 12 29, where it says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Now we consider this the second reason for serving God because of the word "for." The word "for" is translated from a Greek conjunction that is used here as a marker of reason. Now the word is used not only to show the reason that a person should serve God in a prescribed manner that we'll get to shortly, but also to provide the reason to serve God. Now the author of Hebrews says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Now actually, he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. It reads, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." You see, the author did not complete the quote from Deuteronomy, for he left out his description, "a jealous God." See, he just said, "God is a consuming fire," left the rest out. Now, to describe God as jealous should not be understood in the negative sense of resentful about and envious of what belongs to someone or someone else. Instead, though, it means here that God is one who desires to preserve that which is rightly his. It is rightly his. He's the creator. So it is rightly his that we humans should worship him and no other thing. So in any event, the author of Hebrews did not concern himself though with the description of the other description of God, which in this case has to do what he didn't quote. He quoted the first part of the description of God given in the Deuteronomy. Now the sentence, "God is a consuming fire," should not be understood literally. No, we shouldn't think about literally. Instead, it is a figurative description that is intended to convey something about God. It's given to tell us something about God. Now, it is that God is a God of judgment that is capable of total destruction of an individual. Now, we want to say, our God is a consuming fire. It's only telling you, listen, our God is a God of judgment that's capable of destruction of anyone. Now, by the very nature of God, he is all-powerful and a God of justice that will not tolerate the one that belongs to him to ignore him without bringing judgment on the person. Now, you see, if you're in any kind of relationship, one of the hurtful things in any human relationship is to be ignored. To be ignored. It's so painful. I had a case. Somebody gave me, I don't really know all the details, but it has to do with a woman that nagged her husband so much. Just kept, say, for after some point, the man decided he wasn't going to say a word. No matter what the wife said, she won't say. Won't, nothing. And that went on for months. And it drove the woman to the walls. And she began to beg about things. Because the man has started ignoring her. It's painful to be ignored. If you're in a relationship with somebody, for them to ignore you, that's very painful. But we're talking about the God of the universe. You cannot be in a relationship with him and ignore him and get away with it. So you can ignore a human being and there's nothing they can do about it than to, you know, complain or cry, whatever it is. But God, he can do that. None of us can do that. We can ignore him without him bringing judgment on us. We can do that. So the scripture is clear that God will punish those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. That much we know, as stated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. He reads, he, that's God, will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. In other words, God has this right. He created every person on this planet. So if those who don't worship him, those who do not accept his son, he's going to punish them. That's what the purpose of this verse is. To let us know, yeah, no one is getting away with anything. So because God is a God of judgment, you should serve him. If you do not want to come under his wrath. Now, I can imagine any believer in his or her right mind that will want to come under God's wrath. It blows my mind. How can a believer wants to come to where God is displeased with him or her? You'd be out of your mind to want to do that. So well, that's what we're starting. So we don't do that. So we're saying in effect, we mean that the reason to serve God is that his nature is such that he will not tolerate disobedience. And so will bring judgment on those who do not serve him. Or a believer who is careless in his relationship with him. In other words, if you are careless with your relationship with the Lord, the same thing happens. He brings judgment. So we have then considered two reasons we should serve the Lord. Another question that arises in connection with serving God then is this. In what manner should we serve him? Now it may not be clear to you as to why we raise the question of manner of serving God in this passage that we're studying. So let us first deal with it so that you know that the question is one that arises out of the passage we're studying. There are three indicators that enable us to recognize the issue of manner of serving God in our passage of study. A first indicator is a Greek phrase that the translators of the NIV seem to have rendered as "and so" in Hebrews 12 verse 28. Now, a literal translation relates through which, they say "and so," but literal translation is "through which." Now, the relative pronoun "which" refers to the Greek word translated "thankful" in the NIV that we will consider at the appropriate time. Now, the word "through" is translated from a Greek preposition that, among other usages, can be used as a marker of instrumentality or circumstance whereby something is accomplished or effected, and so may mean something like by or via or through. In our passage, it could be understood either as a means or the manner of serving God. Now, while it could be understood as indicating means of serving God, but the other two indicators that we're about to consider indicate that it is better to take the preposition as indicating the manner of serving God. Now, the second indicator that a manner of serving God is involved in the passage we're considering is then the word acceptably, connected with the word worship in the NIV, that of course we say it should mean serve. The word acceptably here is translated from a Greek adverb, that means in an acceptable manner or pleasing. The Greek word used could mean in an acceptable manner or pleasing. Thus then, there is no question that our Greek adverb is concerned with the manner of serving God. There can be no question about that. Now, a third indicator of manner of serving God is with the preposition with. Now, it is translated from a Greek preposition that in our passage is best used or taken as a marker of manner or mood that surrounds something. So, based on these three indicators, it should be clear that the author was concerned with the manner of serving God. In any event, he gives us two manners necessary to serve God or to serve the Lord. A first manner of serving the Lord is the attitude of gratefulness or gratitude. It is this that is conveyed in the NIV in verse 28 of chapter 12 we're studying, when he said, let us be thankful. Of course, the expression is no doubt a response to what God has done for us, but we should recognize that such a response is also the manner in which we are to serve God. Anyhow, a literal translation of the expression, let us be thankful, is something like this. Let us have grace, or we can say, let us have thankfulness. Now, this is because we have a Greek word with several meanings. It can mean a beneficent disposition that one grants to another voluntarily without any obligation, hence simply means grace. So it is used to describe the means of our justification by God in Romans chapter 3 verse 24. Romans chapter 3 verse 24 says, and are justified. So we become acceptable to God as if we met all the requirements of the law. We become acceptable to Him. So we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ. So here the word is translated grace. Now the word can also mean a response to generosity or beneficence, and so means thanks, gratitude. Now the meaning of thanks is actually used in describing the Apostle Paul's response for his salvation in Romans chapter 7 verse 25. He reads, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." Thanks here is the same Greek word translated "let's be thankful" or "grace" in the passage that I showed previously. Now the meaning of gratitude is really used in Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. It reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Now, so we have two meanings here. The question becomes, which of these two meanings is intended in our passage? Is it grace or is it simply gratitude? Which is it? Well, now since the word can mean grace, there are those then who take the position that it is the meaning of grace that is intended in our passage, leading to the translation that reads this way: "Let us hold on to God's grace." That's how they translate. "Let us hold on to God's grace." Now it is then argued that it is the meaning of grace, as the meaning of the Greek word that is used here is what is used everywhere in the book of Hebrews. That's what they argue. In fact, in supporting their position, they say the Greek word appears 7 times in Hebrews, and clearly, according to them, in 6 of those usages, the word is translated grace, as in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It is, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find help, and find grace to help us in our time of need." So they say, here you see, it's translated, the Greek word translated grace. Furthermore, they argue that the author seems to be saying that we must appropriate the grace God offers and not to let it go, because it is only by grace that we serve as we should. That's the argument. Well, as sound as these arguments appear and may well be implied in the passage, but it is usually the context that determines the meaning of a word and not necessarily the number of times the Greek word is sign a given meaning. This is one of the things that in the older commentators or some of the pastors in the past, one of the things that we call the fallacies that they ran into. They count the number of words, meaning a particular Greek word or Hebrew word appears in the Bible, and they say that's the meaning everywhere. And that cannot be true, because you know that from the English. A word meaning has to be determined by the context. You can use the same word, but you look at the context to see what meaning is applicable. So some of these people just say the Greek word says this, and they tell you as if that is the only meaning, without realizing that the context should help us to determine the meaning. So by telling us the word grace has been used 6 times doesn't mean a thing. All it means is, yes, it has been used, but what's the context here? So considering the context where the author of Hebrews had indicated we have received the blessings of the rule of God, it is a second meaning of the response to generosity that the author had in mind. So that the meaning of the Greek word in our passage should be thankfulness or gratitude. Because you see, if you receive something, the next thing expected of you is what? Gratitude. Once you receive something from anyone, the next thing is gratitude. So if we have received blessings as a result of God's rule over us, what's expected from us is gratitude. So that's why we believe it is the meaning gratitude that's intended here. Therefore, the manner in which we are to serve God involves thankfulness or gratitude. We should serve the Lord joyfully in whichever form of service to the Lord that we are involved. If we worship Him through prayer or praise, we should do so joyfully. If we witness for Jesus Christ, we should do so joyfully because of what He has done for us in our salvation. Joyfully. It's an attitude of gratitude. I know that many of us are out of culture or whatever it is, don't really have this sense of gratitude. You know, people just say, yeah, I appreciate it. And before you can turn around, whatever they mean that they appreciate is gone out of their mind. Because the next thing they do will tell you that they don't even appreciate one bit. They can say it, but they don't do it. So most, because of that, it is hard sometimes for us to begin to understand what appreciation is. To be, you know, to be grateful to God for what He's done for you. So that is the issue here. To serve Him, we must do that. We have to serve Him in gratitude for what He's done. Because if you really realize that somebody has done something to you graciously, if you're a normal believer, let me use that word, a normal believer. And when I use a normal believer, let me qualify it with one more. A Christian who enjoys a normal feeling of the Spirit. If you're that kind of person, you will have a sense of obligation to whoever has shown grace to you. You feel obligated somehow to express your appreciation to that person. Which means, of course, it doesn't mean you will not do anything to harm the person. Whoever you appreciate for whatever it is that you appreciate the person. So then it's important though that we develop the habit of being thankful to the Lord, as that is what the Holy Spirit wants from us, as conveyed by the author of Hebrews. Now we say this because the exhortation, let us be thankful, or more literally from the Greek, let us have thankfulness, involves a present tense in the Greek. The implication of the present tense in the Greek here is that of continuous action or habit. So we should form the habit of being grateful or thankful to the Lord as we serve Him. See, we see that as a privilege that He has given us. Whatever it is that you do for Him in terms of service, see that as a privilege. That's something many believers, we don't see. There are many things that are privileges until you don't get it. Now, this is something somebody in this congregation told me about, I think, about a week ago, too. And I said to myself, okay, this person is getting it. The person told me that the device this individual uses to listen every morning before going to work to one of the lessons, and when this individual comes back in the evening, listens an hour before going to bed or so, that day in the morning tried to play it, I think, you know, all this Wi-Fi and so on, some problem in the area that was picking others instead of the individual's Wi-Fi, and so couldn't enter password, couldn't play. He said, I got sick to my stomach. And he said, throughout that day, and the evening when I couldn't get that, I felt empty, I felt lost. And this person said, I thought that was a terrible condition to be in. To go a day without listening to the word. I said to myself, I didn't tell the person that. I just said, of course, the person now knows how I felt. I just said, okay, you got it. You got it. You're getting it. Because it's the person said, I couldn't imagine living in this planet without it now. I said, now you appreciate it. I didn't say all this to the person anyway. But in my mind, that's what I was saying. You appreciate it. Some of us here sitting, it is so easy. You think you will always have this teaching. Think again. And the Lord may soon take it away. And some of us may appreciate it, some may not. So whatever you have, see it as a privilege. It is a privilege for all of us to assemble here. It's a privilege. It's not guaranteed. He can take it away anytime. So whatever it is that we do, we should see it as a privilege. So in any event, the point remains that the first manner that we as believers, as the author is doing here, which by saying, let us have thankfulness, the author said we should form the habit of being thankful or grateful to the Lord as we serve him. So the author of Hebrews certainly does so because he invited the original recipients, and so all of us, to join with him in this attitude of gratitude towards God. We should show our gratitude to God for the benefits we are receiving and will ultimately receive due to his rule by serving him. In any event, then, the first manner in which we should serve the Lord involves gratitude or thankfulness. A second manner in which we should serve the Lord is through reverential awe. It is this that is described in the last phrase of Hebrews 12:28 when it says, with reverence and awe. Now this phrase is really what I call a henades. That is an expression of a single idea by two words connected with the one hand. Now the single idea in the phrase is a feeling of profound respect for God. This is because the Greek words used have essentially the same meaning. See, the word reverence is translated from a Greek noun that appears only twice in the New Testament. It appears here and in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7, where the word is rendered reverent submission in the NIV. Now the word means reverent awe in the presence of God, and so it simply means reverence or awe. Now the second word, awe, is translated from the word, a Greek word that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. So it is those things we call hapax legomenon, a word that appears only once. Now it means emotion of profound respect and reverence for deity. Hence means reverence, awe. So it is clear then that the two Greek words mean essentially the same thing. This means then that the word, the Greek word translated and in our English version should really be understood as used in an explicative sense of providing explanation, and so means something like, so that, I mean, we can say that is, or namely. In effect, the second Greek word explains the first one. At any rate, it is reverential awe that is to characterize the believer in serving God. Now, at any rate, it is this reverential awe that is to characterize the believer in serving God that the psalmist really talks about it in a different way in Psalms chapter 2, verse 11. Psalms chapter 2, verse 11. Psalms chapter 2, verse 11 reads, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Fear, that's that referential awe, where you truly fear Him. You stand in fear of Him. You revere Him. You have a profound respect for Him. So the point then is that in order to serve God, the believer should do so with profound respect for Him. Respect for the Lord implies that we should live our lives in accordance with His instruction as delineated in the scripture. Now this truth is implied in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17. First Peter chapter 1 verse 17 reads, "Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." Let me sum what we have considered at this in our study today in a very simple way. Let me summarize it so that when you live here, there can be no doubt of what we studied. I mean, I'm going to narrow down this, summarize it in a way that it should ring in your head. The question is, what we've studied today is that the responsibility that you have is to serve God. That is, to worship Him, to witness about the Lord Jesus Christ, to live righteously. That's your responsibility. Now, so we this address as the next thing is, why do we serve God? Why do you serve God? You serve Him because of the blessings you have received being under His rule. You serve Him because of His nature. He's a God who will not tolerate insubordination to His word. Disobedience, He will not tolerate it. Now, how do you serve Him? You serve Him in thankfulness. You serve Him in reverential awe. That is the gist of what we have studied this morning. So in any event, then, let me end this study by reminding you once more the message of Hebrews 12, verses 25 through 28, it is this. You should not reject God's word because of what He has done in the past and will do in the future. Instead, you should serve Him with thanksgiving and reverential awe because of His person. It is unacceptable to reject God's word, but it is acceptable to serve Him through worship, witnessing, and living according to the truth. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here listening, or somebody listening over the internet, who has not come to the reality of having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say that if you die now, you go straight to hell. But here's the good news for you. The fact that you are hearing this implies that God loves you. He has a plan for your life. This plan started in eternity, when He, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit had a meeting. In that meeting, it was decided that a second member of the Godhead, the Son, will come to this planet, take on a human form, go through, live a life of perfection without sinning because of who he is. And when he did all that, it was so that he will be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, so that he can be sacrificed for you and I. So after going through living perfectly, teaching truth, when it was time for him to return back to heaven, he was captured. Actually, they arrested him because he gave them the permission. Because when they came to arrest him, he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And they fell onto the ground. They got up again, asked the same question. He gave them permission to arrest him. So they arrested him, tortured him. He didn't complain. He didn't whine. They took him, make him to carry his cross. He staggered and fell. Somebody had to help him carry it off to the way to Golgotha, where on that place they laid him down, nailed him, still didn't cry, didn't shout, lifted him, put it on the ground, tear him off his body. He was all in pain, reading in pain. He didn't complain until the last 3 hours on the cross, when my sins and your sins were being poured upon him. One who knew no sin was made sin, that you may be made God's righteousness. So at that time, it was so unbearable that he shouted, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you will receive that eternal life. So how do you go about doing it? The Bible tells us how. It says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Believe what? The Bible again says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name." If you believe that Christ died on the cross for you, was resurrected after the third day, all in order that your sins be forgiven, you will receive eternal life. If you say, "Well, I don't want to do it now," I warn you, tomorrow is not guaranteed. The next hour is not guaranteed. Believe in him and you escape the coming judgment. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. Father, we realize that we have been given this high privilege, these blessings of being under your rule, and the blessings that come with being under your rule. We pray that you enable us to serve you in a way that's acceptable to you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.